Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 29th video for the Old Testament Survey course. We're looking at the poetic books, and in this section, we'll examine the book of Psalms. We'll start, as usual, by examining some background issues. First is the name of this book. The name Psalms comes from the Greek word psalmos. This word means a song, and the implication of this particular word is a song with instrumental accompaniment as opposed to a song with just voices. And the Hebrew title for this book is Tehillim. This word means praises, and this has some profound implications for the nature of the book of Psalms. All the expressions in this book are praise to God, not just the expressions of awe and hallelujah, but even the expressions of anguish and pain are somehow praises to God. And the book of Psalms is a unique type of book in the Old Testament. It is not one writing by a single author. Rather, it is a collection of 150 separate writings that are brought together into one volume, similar to a modern hymn book or anthology of poems. It has different authors writing at a variety of different times for a variety of different situations, and all these were brought together and organized into one book. That means that when we talk about the authorship of Psalms, we are referring to the various authors of the individual Psalms. We get some information about this from the superscriptions at the beginning of many psalms. For instance, many psalms start with the phrase, of David, which most likely refers to David as the author. These superscriptions are an ancient part of the scripture and were not added by modern editors. King David is the author of 73 psalms, according to the superscriptions. Asaph, the sons of Korah, Moses, Solomon, and others are listed as authors of other psalms. This means the psalms come out of the history that you've already been learning about. And some psalms are anonymous, so we don't know who wrote them. Now, in terms of the nature of the psalms themselves, psalms are poems and or songs written by people and primarily addressed to God. Therefore, the psalms are answering God's revelation and actions, kind of like what we saw in the Torah and historical books, with human praise and prayer. It is humanity's response to God's prior action and revelation. Psalms is basically a songbook and a prayer book, but it's also a profound theological book, not because it intends to be a theology textbook, but because the theology of Israel strongly influenced and undergirded the writing of every song and prayer. The writers knew the Lord and thought theologically about every part of their lives, and this came out in the Psalms that they wrote. And like other scripture, they were inspired by God. And so, the Psalms are both the people's praise to God, but also God's revelation to his people. Therefore, this book is the authorized, approved, God-inspired example of praise and prayers and theological expressions to God. If you want to learn how to pray or worship, God has given you the Psalms as his approved examples of how he wants to be addressed and praised. And that brings us to the literary context of the Psalms. Because each Psalm was written separately, each Psalm is an independent unit and should be interpreted on its own. However, because the Psalms were edited together into a collection, sometimes it is also helpful to interpret each psalm according to its place in the larger whole. And in terms of the historical context of the psalms, most of the psalms are from the time of the monarchy through the exile, but some are earlier. For instance, Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. But all the psalms assume the background of the Exodus, the covenant, the giving of the law, the conquest, the monarchy, and the temple, etc. In other words, the authors knew and experienced the history that we've covered in this course so far, and that is the background from which they were praying and praising. And the worship ministry of the temple is assumed in many psalms, though the exile and restoration are reflected in others. Sometimes we can learn the specific historical situation of an individual psalm from the superscription. For example, the superscription of Psalm 3 tells that it comes from the time when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. However, for most psalms, we have to try to infer the immediate historical context from the content of the psalm. And often, precise dating in the historical situation is not always possible to know for certain. And I think that's a good thing. You see, most of the psalms are ambiguous about historical details for a reason. They are historically ambiguous in order to be universally applicable. What I mean is that they don't use specific names or events, but they use more general terms. For instance, David does not pray, "Save me from Saul," but he writes, "Save me from my enemies." Even in Psalm 51, which we know comes from the time of David's sin with Bathsheba, he does not use specifics. And like I said, that is for our benefit. You see, I can honestly say I have never committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. I don't think I've ever even met someone named Bathsheba. So if David would have written, "Lord, forgive me for sleeping with Bathsheba and killing Uriah," I could not pray along with that prayer or apply that psalm to my own life because there would be no connection. However, because David wrote in more general language, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin," I can pray the same thing in my life when I pray about my specifics, which are different from David's. Therefore, the Psalms apply to you and me because they are written in a way that was not limited to their own original historical situation. They are historically ambiguous in order to be universally applicable. And the Psalms are emotionally comprehensive in that they apply to a wide range of our life situations because they come out of a wide range of life situations. In the Psalms, David and the other authors act as our representatives who go through all of life's ups and downs so that we can learn from their experience because we share a common human experience, and so that we can know God in our situation by seeing God work in the author's various situations. John Calvin called the book of Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul and said that every human emotion is represented in the Psalms like as in a mirror, so that we can see our own emotions and situations in the Psalms. And from that, we can learn the proper godly way to process all these emotions and respond to all these experiences by following the authorized godly example of the Psalms. And we also see that the Psalms were used in all parts of Israel's life. They were used in the praises of the temple. They were the soundtrack and liturgy for all the sacrifices and offerings described in the Torah. They were how the people participated in the temple ritual. And they were also used in the political and military life of Israel. David's prayers against his enemies were prayers against the enemies of the nation and the enemies of God. There were enthronement psalms and kingship psalms. You see, there was no church-state divide in Israel. God was the true king of Israel, and so they involved God in all their national activities. And the psalms were used in individual and family life. They were appropriate for individual prayers, praises, laments, and teaching, for individuals and for family worship. So the Psalms came out of and are applicable to every part of life. We can and should pray and praise God in every role that we play and in every aspect of our daily lives. So now, let's talk about what I call the life context of the Psalms. These categories come from a very helpful book by Walter Brueggemann, which are expanded by Leslie Allen. The point is that the Psalms address all of life experiences, the ups and the downs and everything in between. There is no part of life that is off limits. And there are three general life contexts addressed in the Psalms. The first is called orientation. This is when everything is going well, when God is on the throne, the sun is shining, and all is right with the world, when we are experiencing the blessing of the Lord, and life is easy and happy. And there are times like this in our life. And Psalms demonstrates how we are to think and act in these great times. But the Psalms also demonstrate times of disorientation. This is when life is going horribly wrong, when we're disappointed, when God seems to be inactive or hidden, when the bad guys seem to be winning, and we normally express frustration, yet also hold on to hope. Now, by the way, this is a part of life where some modern churches are not very helpful. So I hope you don't mind. I'm going to harp on this for a bit. Because being honest with God about where we're at and being repentant, that is an important part of the life of faith, which we should not neglect. We typically make one of two mistakes in times like this. One mistake is a plastic optimism. We smile and say everything's great, even when it's not. But the Psalms don't allow what I call hypocritical Christian smiley faces, where we pretend that life is different from what it really is. We sing happy songs and pray triumphant prayers, and we never admit that the road to victory might be a difficult road. It seems like we're faking it, because many times we are. Now, I don't know about your church, but in my life, I have seen way too many church services that have too many Jesus makes me feel good songs, but have no opportunity to confess sins. There's no opportunity to acknowledge the need for a Savior. And the cross only becomes an expression of how wonderful Jesus thinks I am. Now, that is dangerously close to a false gospel, which neuters the cross and empties the gospel of its power to save sinners. It makes grace less amazing so that it can no longer save wretches like you and me. And it's also in danger of subtly giving the impression that we need to have our act together before we can come to God. And that's the opposite of the gospel of Christ. I remember that someone once asked me how a Christian could listen to the blues, and I wanted to ask whether they had ever read the book of Psalms, because this book is not at all fake or dishonest about the difficult times. Yet the opposite mistake is an unbelieving pessimism, where we play the victim and wallow in our problems. We engage in a pity party, complaining and venting our brokenness and sin under the guise of authenticity, without ever addressing the issue and pursuing gospel change. When we give up and give in to sin and societal decline without ever believing and aspiring to something better. And the book of Psalms addresses both those mistakes. The Psalms are a protection from self-deception. They do not permit us to ignore and deny the darkness, personally or publicly. Yet, the Psalms are finally an act of hope, reminding us that all is not lost, because God is still great and good, and He hears our prayers in hard times and does something about it. So the Psalms teach us honesty and hope at the same time. And this hope works out in the real world of loss and darkness, where God is present. The Christian confession is crucifixion and cross. We need to honestly recognize that there is an untamed darkness in our life that must be dealt with. And the Psalms give us help and instruction how to deal with it. This kind of honesty is fundamental to a new life. We need to reject the hypocrisy where publicly we pretend to have it all together, where our society goes its way pretending nothing is wrong, and privately we try to drown the pain with busyness, entertainment, the mental noise of distractions, or worse, so that we don't have to face it. But if we don't face it, it is never healed. The Psalms teach us that we don't have to run from the pain. Our society thinks the most important thing is to avoid pain. But David didn't think so. Jesus certainly didn't think so. Jesus didn't avoid the cross at all costs, but for the glory set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus did not come to call the self-righteous who think they have no need, but he came to call sinners and the sick who acknowledge their need for a doctor. Therefore, the Psalms are also a protection against despair. We shouldn't run from pain or deny pain. Rather, we should seek and find God even in the midst of pain. And these kind of Psalms lead us to see that He is our hope and help in these painful times. God is present to help, even in the darkness. That is where new life can be found. And therefore, using these Psalms is an act of bold faith, because this insists that the world must be experienced as it really is and not in some pretended way. It's bold because even the ugly parts of life can be brought to God. Nothing is out of bounds. Nothing is inappropriate. Everything can be shown to God, and He won't be surprised or shocked. God already knows everything, and He is sovereign, and He is good. So why would we want to try to hide something from Him? Whenever we hit bottom, even in the most hopeless situation, we should always reach out to God, because even there, He is still within reach, because He is present with the helpless and hopeless. He came to the outcasts and losers in our sin-filled world. He experienced all the worst our society has to offer, yet without sin, so that He can sympathize in our weakness, and He can save, even in the depths of disorientation. Therefore, the Psalms cover that. They invite us into a more honest facing of the darkness and a more faithful living in hope. Thus, these Psalms of disorientation make the important connection. Everything can be honestly acknowledged, and everything brought to the light must be addressed to God, because He is there to bring comfort. The Psalms of disorientation can be a great help in time of disorientation. And that brings us to the third context, which is reorientation. This is after the dark time, when God has come through, when the world is right again, but is actually better than before, because it has come through the darkness and pain. And there is greater celebration and thankfulness on the other side because of the rescue. All three of these life contexts are represented in the book of Psalms, and it takes wisdom to discern which aspect of truth should be addressed to which aspect of reality. God's truth and the expressions of the Psalms are varied because the situations in which we live are varied. In other words, we need appropriate application that addresses the right truth to the right situation. Remember Job's friends. They had the right truth, but applied it to the wrong situation. So if we're visiting a friend in the hospital or speaking at a funeral, we should not quote a psalm that says, "Thank you, Lord, because everything is great." Or if we're speaking at a wedding, we should not quote a psalm that says, "O Lord, rescue us from this horrible situation." That would be entirely inappropriate. But rest assured that there is something in Psalms that can be found to apply to every situation. Now, I know that's a lot of background, but I think it is helpful to understand what the Psalms are and how they communicate in order to hear and understand them better. So now, let's move on to the organization of the Book of Psalms. As I mentioned earlier, the Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 different Psalms. Therefore, I'm not going to give you an outline of the overall book as such. There are many different ways to organize the Psalms. The Psalms are traditionally divided into five books. These are in response to the five books of Moses. Remember, the Psalms is our answering back to God's word to us. God spoke to humanity in five books, and Israel answered back in five books. And I've listed which Psalms are in each of the five books. And each of these five books ends with an expression of praise. And the Psalms can also be organized into various collections based on their superscriptions. There are Psalms of David, Psalms of Asaph, Psalms of Ascent, etc. And we can think about these as different collections of Psalms within the whole book. And the Psalms can also be categorized by different classifications or different types of Psalms. These are labels given by scholars based on the content of these Psalms. And these labels are not always standardized. For instance, there are penitential Psalms, which are confessions of sin. There are messianic Psalms, which look forward to the future king. There are alphabetic Psalms, which are composed around the Hebrew alphabet, etc. And all these different kinds of psalms and others are spread throughout this book. Now, all of these are helpful to understand one aspect of the individual psalms and how they are related to each other. But I think the most helpful way to understand the psalms is to look at the overall arrangement of the entire collection. This book starts with the definite expression of orientation in Psalms 1 and 2. This outlook sets the tone for the rest of the book of Psalms, that God is in charge and he always rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. Everything works out as it should. This is classic Deuteronomistic theology. And these expressions of orientation are also scattered throughout the book. And then, starting with Psalm 3, there are mostly expressions of disorientation. Psalms is front-loaded with laments and needy prayers in difficult situations. These are expressions of, why is Deuteronomistic theology not working out? And please help me in my distress. But as you read through the Psalms, it gradually moves from laments to praises and thanksgivings. These are expressions of reorientation. God has come through and rescued us, and so we thank and praise him. In other words, the book of Psalms moves from orientation through disorientation to reorientation. And this is often the pattern of Christian life. And you've seen this same pattern in the Old Testament history. The promise is given, the promise is tested, and the promise is fulfilled. And so the organization of the overall book of Psalms fits real life. Now, let's look at the content of Psalms, starting with some key verses. Now, because Psalms has so many various ideas and expressions, these are not key summary verses. Rather, these are just an example of some typical representations of some of the main types of ideas in Psalms. First is Psalm 1, verse 6, which says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is a typical expression of the orientating perspective. It's textbook Deuteronomistic theology. There are two ways to live, with two inevitable destinies. And God's side always wins in the long run. So the reader had better get on God's side. Next is Psalm 13, verses 1 through 3, saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God." Now, this passage is an expression of disorientation. It still recognizes that God has promised, but acknowledges that God's promises are not yet realized. The psalmist wonders when it will take place. And yet, he still prays in hope that it will come to pass. Next is Psalm 23, verse 1, which is probably the most well-known passage from the Psalms. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." This is a typical expression of confidence and faith. The psalmist trusts God no matter what, and prays from the standpoint of this trust. And then Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, this passage is a confession of sin, and it's also a prayer for mercy and forgiveness. But it asks for more than just forgiveness as a free ticket to continue in sin. It also asks for a change of heart so he doesn't return to sin. And then Psalm 86:11. This says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." This is one of many examples of a prayer for God's instruction and guidance. And it's also a request that God would work in the psalmist's life so that he would obey the instruction. Next is Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. This passage is an expression of the kingship of Yahweh over the entire universe. God is the king over everything, and he reigns without limit. And that is a common theme in Psalms. And the psalmist prays in confidence because God rules over everything. And finally is Psalm 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." This is a typical call to praise. It is an expression of praise to the Lord, but also an invitation for all the world to join in this praise. Now, these are just some of the main expressions that we find in the book of Psalms. Now, let's look at the most common forms of Psalms. About 100 of the 150 Psalms fall into one of three main types of Psalms. These types are characterized by a typical outline and features, and that makes every psalm in each type recognizable as following that typical pattern. Now, we can't take the time to go through the patterns. That's a topic for another course. But I just want to list and briefly describe each type. The first type is often called hymns. These are expressions of praise and a call for others to praise. The second type is called laments. These are expressions of prayer and crying out to God in times of trouble. And the third is often called thanksgivings. These are expressions of gratitude and celebration when God comes through with rescue. And I want you to notice the correspondence. These three major form types correspond very closely to the three major life contexts. Orientation, before the crisis, corresponds to hymns. Disorientation, during the crisis, corresponds to laments. And reorientation, after the crisis, corresponds with thanksgivings. And in this way, the various types and expressions of Psalms are appropriate to apply to the various types of life contexts in which we may find ourselves. And then finally, in terms of content, I want to address how Psalms are the Word of God to us. Remember, the nature of Psalms is speaking back to God in prayer and worship. God has spoken in the Torah and history and in the prophets, and Israel answered back to God in prayer and praise in the Psalms. And so, obviously, they should be used in this way in our lives. In these expressions, the Psalms serve as a model for us to imitate. They are a guide for worship and prayer. And therefore, they are God speaking to us through typical experiences and responses of worship. He is teaching us and modeling prayer by giving us authorized words, thoughts, and emotions to use in our own life. If you want to learn to pray better, pray along with the Psalms and use them as your model for prayer. And in these expressions, the Psalms demonstrate to us how we can relate honestly and hopefully to God in every life context. And the Psalms demonstrate the importance of thoughtful reflection and meditation on the things that God has done for us and how we should respond to Him. And finally, the Psalms teach us deep theology because they come out of the life of those who truly knew God and thought about all of life from a God-centered perspective. The Psalms are not intended to primarily be a theology textbook, but in a sense they are, because they truthfully speak about God and the many aspects of His character and the way He interacts with His creation. All of these are some of the benefits we can experience from reading and responding to the book of Psalms. Now, let's look at the theological themes of the book of Psalms. And Like I said, there are a ton of ideas expressed in the book of Psalms. Therefore, I've had to narrow this list considerably, as there are multitudes of themes that I could have covered. But I think these are umbrella themes that give the main overarching ideas that we see in the book of Psalms. The first theme is that God is king. God is greater than anything else, and he is in control of everything else. He rules and reigns over the entire universe as king, and we owe him loyalty and honor as the rightful king. The second theme is that God is trustworthy. He always comes through, and he is faithful to his covenant. We can rely on God, even when we don't see him working. We may go through trouble, but God will always come through. The third theme is that God is help. God is the one who is able to do something about our problems, and he is the one to whom we should go with our problems. Now, it's okay to go to family and friends as well, but God should be the first call and the one we ultimately trust to do something. We should rely on him more than we rely on others, because he is able to help more than anyone else. And finally, God is praiseworthy. God is awesome in every way, and he deserves our love and heartfelt expressions of delight and praise. We should think deeply about the many ways in which our God is great and give expression to these thoughts with appropriate responses, not just in church meetings, but in every part of life. Like I said, that is a very limited list of all the things the Psalms teach us, but they attempt to cover the biggest ideas. So now, let's review. First, the overall organization of the book of Psalms is from orientation through disorientation to reorientation. And let's review the themes of Psalms. They are: God is king, God is trustworthy, God is help, and God is praiseworthy. These are four main things about God taught by the Psalms. Now, there is so much more in the book of Psalms than we could cover here, but I hope this gives you an overview of what you find in this book, and I hope it has sparked your curiosity and your desire to use the Psalms in your own worship and prayer, and I encourage you to do so. In the next section, we will move on to look at the book of Proverbs, and I'm looking forward to it. Thanks for watching.